And open the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but we're going to just be in verses 1 to 7 this afternoon. Here we have the inspired writing of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we have the opportunity, accompanying the word, to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to receive the bread and the wine as symbols of the body and blood of Christ, and to be brought into spiritual fellowship and communion with our Lord through these means. And it is fitting that this comes as well. At the same time, we're going to begin as working through the Shorter Catechism's teachings on the sacraments, to be able to study their summary of the teaching of the Bible on the sacraments, drawing together the different teaching, the different parts of Scripture that speak to the sacraments, to help us understand what it is that sacraments are, what it is that sacraments are meant to do, how it is that they are a blessing. And we're going to be able to study baptism and the Lord's Supper and these sacraments together as a rich blessing that God has given, that Christ has instituted and ordained for His church, given for our increase of grace, given to further the work of salvation that He has begun in us, bringing us from that beginning work of regeneration in our life all the way till we reach glory. And so we begin. Well, and the Shorter Catechism begins with that question. How is it that these things are made effectual for our salvation? How are they a blessing for our salvation? How are they a means of God's grace being worked out in our lives? Now, the sacraments are, of course, it doesn't take much study or thinking or even discussion with other Christians to realize that there's a lot of, within the church, there's a lot of debate over the sacraments. And there are lots of things that may confuse us about the sacraments. And really, there with the sacraments, we can come to there are two extremes that there are in the Christian church, broadly speaking. There are those who say that the sacraments are mere symbols, that they are merely external symbols that point us to a deeper truth, but in themselves, or that they are not a means of grace, that the sacraments are not a means of grace, but they're merely reminders pointing us to something, or a symbol of faith, of a declaration of faith. So they are just external. And then there's the other side, which puts way too much emphasis on the sacraments and imagines the sacraments to have much more ability and power in themselves than they do. And so, for example, Roman Catholic theology teaches that the sacraments themselves are empowered within themselves to automatically dispense grace. That regardless of the person receiving them, whether they receive in faith or not, or how one approaches the sacraments, that the sacraments are empowered to automatically work, that they have power within themselves to affect saving God's saving work in the life of those who receive it, whether under the Mass or baptism. But both of these extremes misunderstand the purpose and the point and the power that is involved in the sacraments. And by misunderstanding what God's Word teaches about the sacraments, it also denies the blessing and takes away from what God intends to do in His people through these sacraments. Because, well, the sacraments are external in terms of the means that are used, the instruments, the water, the bread, the wine, the minister. They are made spiritually effective because God promises to bless them, because God comes, takes these simple and to our minds even foolish means at times. We think these things are so simple and foolish, and yet God makes them spiritually effectual in our lives. He promises to bless them for our salvation. It's not automatic. It's not that it doesn't matter at all how we receive them or what's going on around. But yet God promises to come. As we receive the sacraments and participate in them by faith, He promises to bless them. He promises to take these external things and bring internal blessing by them. His Spirit accompanying the sacraments to do that. Now, there's a lot that I've just said, and we're not going to unpack all of that today. That's not where we're going this afternoon. But yet, what is helpful for us to consider as we begin to think about the sacraments is perhaps, where do I misunderstand the sacraments? Where have I misplaced my trust when it comes to my use of the sacraments? What am I putting my hope in? What am I expecting from the sacraments? And where is that going to come from? And perhaps as God works both this afternoon and in the weeks to come, we trust and pray that as we are in His Word, that it will correct our understanding and give us a clearer focus and understanding of the use of the sacraments, that we ourselves would use them with faith and receive the intended blessing from them. That's what we're going to begin doing as we come to this question of how are the sacraments made effectual for our salvation. And the text we have before us in 1 Corinthians 3 first helps us look back a bit to how the Word is effectual. That's what we've considered in previous weeks in the Shorter Catechism, that how is the Word made effectual? That it's not the minister and his eloquence, it's not the bare preaching of letters and words that automatically dispenses blessing, but it's God working through this ordinary means that He's given. The Spirit taking the Word He's inspired and blessing it to the soul, saving sinners and furthering salvation. But this text also helps us because it has application to the sacraments. Although the focus of what Paul is talking about is the preaching of the Word, yet the sacraments flow out of the faithful preaching of God's Word. They are a visible gospel that need the public preaching of God's Word to give understanding and meaning to the sacraments. But still, more than that, the principles that Paul lays out in terms of where you place your trust in hoping to get blessed by the Word are the same principles that apply to where we place our trust in hope and hope to get blessing from the sacraments. And so, as we look at this text, I hope to draw that connection, that we're going to see the same principles will apply to the question before us. How is it that the sacraments are made effectual for our salvation? And so may God give the increase. God who gives the increase, may He give an increase to His Word this afternoon, and then as well to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we look to participate in by faith in a short while. As with the Word, participate in the sacraments, trusting God to give the increase and make them effectual for your salvation. So just like with the Word and our approach to the Word, you ought to participate in the sacraments, trusting God to give the increase and make them effectual for your salvation. In verses 1 to 5, we have misplaced trust, and then in verses 6 and 7, a rightly placed trust. Well, the church in Corinth was in great danger. The growth of these Christian believers was being stunted. They were not growing in grace and godliness as they ought to have been. Now, Paul, in leading up to chapter 3, in just before this, he's writing to them and reminding them that the things of God are not those things that are just intellectually discerned. It requires the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to teach the heart. And so that one who is outside of Christ cannot just read the Bible and draw great blessing from it because they may have some intellectual interest, but that's as far as it will go. It does not change the soul. They cannot truly understand what is being taught. They don't see the light of the Word. The Holy Spirit is needed. And Paul, drawing from that, and he speaks of those people as carnal. They're outside of Christ. They're in the world. They're fleshly. They're carnal. But then he comes and he speaks with great warning and great seriousness to the Corinthian believers and warns them that their behavior is very fleshly still. It's very much like the world rather than like the church. And he calls them, he doesn't say they're not believers, he calls them brethren, brothers and sisters. And he speaks to them as those who are believers, but yet who are children in Christ, babes in Christ, infants, newborns, who can only receive the milk of the Word and are not mature enough yet in order to receive solid foods. We know that this is normal development, of course, physically. A child is born and they're not feeding them steak. They're nursing, they're receiving milk, and then slowly over the months, they try different foods, and then there's more solid foods, and then so that's normal development, and it's normal development in Christian living. That a new believer, someone who comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is only able to receive the basic surface level truths of the gospel. Not a different gospel than someone who's more mature, but they come to believe, for example, and they say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and he is both God and man. And he's come from God to become a man to be my Savior. And that's basic truth that they must confess. But a more mature believer who's able to handle deeper and richer truths is going to think about the hypostatic union and how this works and what Christ was from eternity and how he has taken a human. They're going to think deeper and deeper about these things and chew on richer truths and deeper truths, which at the very beginning they wouldn't have been able to handle. It might have overwhelmed them and just confused them and muddled things up because they weren't sure about all these categories and how to put it all together yet. And that's normal development. Paul knows that's normal development. He was the church planter in Corinth. He started the church. The Lord used him to plant that church. So Paul's not saying, you know, a new Christian, you should be, you know, give it a few days and you should be eating the richest food. No, but Paul's concern here was that they had been babes in the Lord, and they still were babes in the Lord. They were only able to handle milk. But they hadn't yet matured. Years later, they were still needing the milk of the Word. They still couldn't handle anything more solid than that. And he's concerned because we would be concerned if our children couldn't handle more than milk. And they're a year old and they still have milk. And then they're 2 years old and all it is milk. And we would have long a time ago gone to the doctor to see what's going on. Their growth will be stunted. And so in the Christian life, Paul was very concerned. Their growth was being stunted. They should be bigger by now. And he says to them, why are you not able to handle this? Verse 3, for you are still carnal. You're still too fleshy. Again, he's not saying you're not a believer, but he's saying you are living too much like the world, and so your own spiritual development and growth is not advancing. He says that among them were envy, strife, and divisions. There were factions in the church. They were focused on all the wrong things, like the world trying to find. They were finding ways to be divided. These were things that were fruits of the flesh: envy, strife, and divisions. They were not fruits of the Spirit, and so how can they grow? How can the things of the world help us to grow in our Christian life? James, the Apostle James writes in James 3, using the very similar language, he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's really what was going on in the Corinthian church. And they were not serving Christ, not seeking Christ. Even as they were under the preaching of the word, they weren't receiving the word as the word of God and looking to grow in Christ. They were trying to win points because that's a preacher like that I like. He's on my side or I'm on his side. And so I hope that he really puts that person in their place. Or, oh, I can't listen to this preacher anymore because he's just like Apollos and I'm with Paul. And you know, they're not listening to the word. They're not coming to church to be hungry, to be fed by Christ. They're coming to further their own cause, their own whoever they put their support behind. They're sitting in their fan section, their sections, and they're the groups, which of course Paul and Apollos and weren't asking for this. They weren't setting this up. But this is how the people were dividing. The Corinthian church was being divided, and the church was being hurt by this. Interestingly, Paul is going to continue to talk about their divisions when it comes to the sacraments, and particularly with the Lord's Supper, that they were still there too, not serving one another, not serving Christ, not coming together in unity in Christ, but they were divided. Some were coming ahead. Some were drinking all the wine and eating all the bread and getting drunk and leaving others to have nothing for themselves. And Paul, it's a reminder to us as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper that the sacraments, again, it's for the church to come to Christ together. This is a meal of unity. This is a meal of coming to serve Jesus, not to win points against somebody or to take for myself and forget about someone else. And it's a meal that we take together as the church. It's for the church gathered. That, well, the blessing that God gives is personal. It's not private. It's personal, but not private. We come as the church, and we receive His blessing together as well. So even as we gather together, we need unity together. And it's something for us to consider as we think about our relationships with our brothers and sisters and those we're going to meet with at the table. To be in unity together, not divided. To be serving Christ together, not divided into factions and groups. Well, that was what was going on there. Paul says in verse 4, when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, both of Paul was, of course, the church planter. Apollos was the one who followed him. Are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? This activity going on in the Corinthian church was not Christian activity. This was not how Paul and Apollos wanted it. It was actually, it seems very similar to the way that Greek philosophers had followings. You know, there were the school of Socrates and the school of Plato and the school of Aristotle and other philosophers. And they had the followers and the fan clubs and those who thought their philosopher was much smarter and wiser than another philosopher. It was Greek. It was part of that Greek past. In our own day, perhaps this looks like celebrity preachers, where we have our favorite preachers, and not a bad thing to be thankful for the Lord's ministry through a particular servant, but yet we can put too much stock in them, and we can really elevate them, and we can subtly and then more openly place our trust in the man, in the eloquence, in the effectiveness, visibly speaking, of their ministry, instead of in the Christ who called them and the Christ whom they're to be preaching. Again, I'm not accusing any particularly popular or well-known preachers of themselves stirring up a fan club, but we as people can start misplacing our trust. Anthony Burgess, who was a member of the Westminster Assembly, a well-known preacher, said this, interestingly. He said, the devil, when he cannot destroy souls by stirring up wicked instruments, he will endeavor that men should think of good instruments more than they ought. The devil's subtle. He knows. It's not saying, oh, there's a wicked preacher and that man leads so many astray. It's to take a good man who perhaps unwittingly is now being idolized, being looked at as my hope's in him. I'm a follower of this man. And so when it comes to the sacraments, if you and I are putting trust in the instruments, in the water, the bread, the wine, the grape juice, we are misplacing our trust, and we are denying ourselves the blessing that God promises to give through the sacraments. Ebenezer Erskine, who was a minister in the 18th century, who was one of the founding ministers of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland at the time. But he was ministering in a place one day, and there was a lady there who it was not his own church, but there was a lady there who heard him preach, and she was richly blessed under his preaching. And she found out who he was, and she found out where he preached, and she went to his church the next Sunday, and she wasn't as blessed as she had been the week before. And she was bothered by that, and so she found Ebenezer Erskine, and she explained this to him, and she was wondering, what's wrong? What happened? What was wrong this Sunday? And he said to her, "Madam, the reason is this. Last Sabbath you went to hear Jesus Christ. This Sabbath you went to hear Ebenezer Erskine." And so verse 5, Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? What is Paul? What is Apollos? What are we? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. Who are we? It's the Lord who's put us in this place, the Lord who's made us an instrument, the Lord who's given us a specific and a narrow ministry. Paul is not everything. Apollos was not everything. No man is everything. Christ is everything. We are servants. We're mere servants, ministers of the word, ministers of Christ. Put in our proper place. And we in our proper place are exhorting you, look to Jesus Christ, no matter the minister. Don't lose sight of him. And so as we come, as we think of the sacraments, don't lose sight of Jesus Christ. Don't start putting your trust in the man who administers them. Don't start putting your trust in anything except him. When we start losing sight of Jesus, we're misplacing that trust. This is why Paul actually in chapter 1, where he first brings up this idea that there are these contentions, oh, I'm of Apollos or Paul or Cephas. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. But Paul is recognizing it wasn't just about the word, it was also about the sacrament. Well, I'm of Paul, and he baptized me into the church, so I have a particular extra blessing. And I'm of Apollos. And Paul just knew this was kind of that carnal thinking that we need to avoid ourselves so that we are putting our trust in the right place. Paul says, don't hope in me, but hope in Christ. Hope in the Spirit who makes the sacraments effectual. Hope in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to whom you were baptized. Preachers are mere instruments of God, used by God. And so are the sacraments. The bread and the wine and the water, they're mere instruments. Can they forgive you? Can they give you grace? Absolutely not. Boys and girls, imagine this. Your mom places a delicious meal in front of you, and it's going to nourish you, and it's going to strengthen you, and you start scowling at each other because one of you says, well, I'm going to eat this with a fork, and another says, well, I'm going to eat this with a spoon, and then you get the pretentious one who says, I'm going to eat this with chopsticks, and you're thinking, and you start dividing. Well, I'm of the spoon, and I'm of the fork, and I use chopsticks. Is that what's going to nourish you? Is a spoon going to feed you? Is it the chopsticks even that are going to nourish you? No, not at all. It doesn't make the meal more or less nourishing. But it's what has been provided for you by your mother and ultimately by the Lord who has provided so that you can be nourished and strengthened physically. And so it's not the mere splash of water or the eating of a piece of bread or drinking of some wine that was purchased for this purpose. It doesn't depend on me. My holiness as a preacher, my faithfulness as a minister, or on you and how holy you've been. I'm not saying those things don't matter, by the way. I don't want that to be heard. It's not that those things don't matter at all, but it doesn't depend. The blessing you receive doesn't depend on those things. That is not the foundation for the sacraments. It is God. We need to direct our trust to God alone, for all other trust is misplaced. That's what the Corinthians are doing, and that's what we can be tempted to do, and it can confuse us and muddle our approach to the sacraments. As with the Word, participate in the sacraments, trusting God to give the increase and make them effectual for your salvation. Well, we've considered misplaced trust. Let's then consider in verses 6 and 7 the rightly placed trust, including as we prepare again for participation in the body and the blood of Christ. Well, Paul wants the spotlight. He shines the spotlight on God. He points us to the Lord. He wants that to be the focus. Yes, he says in verse 6, there are instruments. I planted, Apollos watered. There was Paul, as again the church planter, the initial preacher of the gospel there in Corinth, and there's Apollos who came after him. You can read of both of their work in Acts 18. And there comes Apollos, a powerful preacher, eloquent in the Lord, and used to establish the church. But neither of them wanted credit. Neither of them were looking to be held up as the reason why the church was there in Corinth. They wanted no credit for any who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And you know, I could do this so easily. You know, we prepare the ground and we want to plant a garden and we plan. Maybe you're already planning, although you're looking outside and wondering, and maybe you're not thinking of it quite yet. But still, you know, you get the right seeds, and you know the depth you're to plant them at, and you know how much fertilizer to use, what the best is, and how much, and you water, you plant, and you water. And it's so easy to just think, well, I've done it. I've followed all the steps, and so I'm just a matter of now. Eventually, we're just going to see plants come up, and fruit's going to be there. There's going to be beautiful flowers or delicious fruit, and vegetables, and we forget that God has to make that work. God is the one who gives the increase, and it may be God ordinarily works through the means of the natural means that He has provided, and it's not calling you to stop planting and stop watering, don't bother with those things, but it's saying if our hope is like, hey, I've done all the right steps, the next obvious conclusion is I'm going to get all the fruit and vegetables out, that's missing the point. God is the one who makes that fruit to grow. He causes the seed to germinate and to sprout and everything to grow up and everything to be healthy. And He does it. He uses means, but He is the one who ultimately makes effective. So don't stop planting. And we can do this with the Word, and the Word is preached. Even as a church, we can think, as long as the Word is preached faithfully, as long as we have services on Sunday morning and afternoon, as long as we're doing all these things, there will be automatic fruit on the Word. There will be automatic salvations. There will be automatic effectiveness. But we can forget God in that. And we can misplace our trust and start putting our trust in our patterns, start putting our trust in the preaching, start putting our trust in all sorts of things. It's so easy to misplace our trust because fruit on the preaching of God's Word is not automatic. We need to plead with the Lord to make His Word effectual for salvation. And so it is with the sacraments. We may have the liturgy right, and we may fence the table properly, and we may have the right words and even the right intellectual understanding, and we can approach it with humility, but there's no blessing on the sacraments unless God gives His blessing to the sacraments. It doesn't mean we stop coming to the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean we stop baptisms, but it means we must come on our knees pleading with the Lord to make them effectual, trusting Him to work through the means that He has provided. He has given them. These are not invented by us and hoping to draw something out of God. He's given them with promises, but we need to seek Him earnestly for that effectual blessing. And it's so beautiful here. It's not quite in the English. It almost sounds like these things happened in a row. First Paul planted, then Apollos watered, and then God gave the increase. But actually, the original language has Paul has planted, Paul watered, or Apollos watered rather, but God was giving the increase. All along that, as Paul was planting, as Paul was watering, and as long after they had left the scene of Corinth, God was giving the increase. It was ongoing. He was the one at work. He was the one from start to finish doing all the work. That's the same. As we come to the Word today, as we come to the sacraments, God is the one who is giving the increase. And that's why Paul is so strong with his language in verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He, Paul says, in other words, is everything. Paul's not denying that God uses instruments. He's not saying that it shouldn't be ministers of the gospel, but he's drawing a strong contrast. Can God save without Paul? Absolutely. Can God save without the preaching of the word? Yes, he can. Can God save without himself? No, he can't. Paul wasn't absolutely necessary. The preaching isn't absolutely necessary, but God is absolutely necessary. Those other things may be ordinarily necessary. They may be what God ordinarily uses. And so it is. Can God bless you without the Lord's Supper? Can he save our children and bless our children and encourage us without baptism? He can. There's no absolute necessity, but there's an ordinary necessity to those things. But it's still God who is everything. God who matters in those things. And again, that should bring us to pray earnestly as in preparation when we know a baptism's coming. Lord willing, in February, we'll have 3 in one service. And as we come to the Lord's Supper month by month, to prepare our hearts to receive that blessing as we look to the Lord. And what a difference then, brothers and sisters, this should make as you and I take up the elements this afternoon. How ridiculous it is to think that this piece of bread, more or less dry, and a little cup of grape juice or wine is going to sustain us spiritually. How ridiculous is that? That's not going to sustain us for 10 minutes physically. How is it? How can we put the weight of things on that to think that's going to somehow bless me? Or even just that it stirs a memory, that somehow just that memory is going to bless me. We can't. And it's sad that so many are satisfied with external rituals. And with it's very fleshly, very external, very much part of just the body, not the soul. But how wonderful it is to be able to come and to receive these things and to receive them with faith. To believe in the Lord who has given them to us, to look at him, at Jesus Christ as he is pictured in the bread and in the wine. And that we can come hungry, hungering after righteousness and thirsting after righteousness and looking to Jesus to be filled, trusting him to bless this simple, simple meal in a profound way for our spiritual blessing and building up. What a difference it should make. What a difference it should make for us in our participation in the sacraments to know that it is God who we can trust to bless us as we come in faith. Trusting God to bring real spiritual blessing as we come in faith, bringing our children for baptism, coming in baptism, and coming to the Lord's Supper, receiving what Christ gives us. And so that is rightly placed trust. As with the word, participate in the sacraments, trusting God to give the increase and make them effectual for your salvation. We've had this afternoon a reminder for our consideration of the word and how God makes that effectual as an ordinary means of grace for our salvation. It's also then provided a foundation for our study of the sacraments, our meditating in the weeks to come on the sacraments, on the Lord's Supper, on baptism. May the Lord, as we hear these things, may he clear our hearts, make these things clear for us, bless us in this study, and increase, for it's God who gives the increase, increase our participation. And now, may God, who has by his word set up for us a great expectation as we come to the Lord's Supper, may he visit us with blessings as we receive his good gifts, these good things, with faith in him. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you that you bring from your word clarity where we often have confusion. You bring to us, Lord, a correction of trust where we have misplaced it too often, and you call us to place it where it ought to be, and always in you. We pray, as you have, by your word, reminded us of the blessings of the sacraments, and now call us to the table of the Lord to receive bread and wine or grape juice as a as a pointer to Christ, as a reminder of his sacrifice, and as a means of meditating upon him and receiving his spiritual blessing. We pray you've called us to this. Now bless us. Make this sacrament, O God, effectual for our salvation, to grow us as believers in grace, and that we would be stronger in the Lord and built up and blessed, nourished in the soul. Lord, visit us with your Spirit in these things, for we look to you in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing, and as we sing, this we'll be praying.